Welcome to our service. The theme of today's service is climate change and us as Christians. I'm going to start by lighting the candle for a pause for reflection. Just wait a minute. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Let us join together in worship as an opportunity to celebrate God's gift of creation, to reflect on our relationship with God's world, confess our failings as a society to care for it, and dedicate ourselves to honouring God in its restoration. So why on earth are we looking at climate change in worship? Over 20 years ago, churches together in England produced a document called Five Marks of Mission, and some of you may remember it. It was over 20 years ago. The document's based on the belief that mission is the purpose of every place where the body of Christ meets in fellowship. And the marks of mission show what should be included in this mission. The fifth of these marks is to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of Earth. But as Eco Church Scotland says, climate change is not an issue or an outreach opportunity. It is the biggest spiritual and moral challenge that society has ever faced, and asks questions which go to the heart of our worship. The URC environmental policy, I don't know whether you knew there was one, I didn't till I came to prepare this, and it puts into words what we may know in our hearts but can't explain. And to be honest, I think I could just read the policy instead of saying anything else. It's one of the better ones. I've put a link to it on the website with the other paper information for the service if you want to read the whole thing. But here's a couple of excerpts from it. We believe that God entrusts creation to our care, calling us to be stewards of it. Calls us to be partners in God's ongoing creative, renewing and redeeming activity. Commands us to act justly and in righteousness, not only towards our fellow human beings, but to all creation. And requires us to care for creation so that future generations, whom God also loves, can enjoy it and benefit from it. We affirm that Christian mission includes caring for God's earth and all creation. It includes acknowledging humankind's responsibility, sharing in putting right the relationships within God's creation that have gone wrong, and working within the church and with partners outside the church to grow towards justice and good stewardship, as envisaged in the biblical version of the world as it is meant to be. When you look at the problem of climate change in this context, we as Christians must do our part. I'm going to have a hymn now. God in his love for us sent us this planet, and it's sung by members of Christ Church Pets Wood. And I think the words of it express what this service is all about. Obviously we can't sing, but we can enjoy the words and put them down.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We still ourselves to be steeped in the knowledge of the countless ways in which your covenant has painted your rainbow path across the earth. We still ourselves to receive your holy joy poured out through time and space, enlivening and invigorating us to respond to the Spirit's invitation to join the dance of life. We still ourselves to become a living remembrance of your grace and glory, pilgrims on the journey of eternity, alight with hope, suffused by praise. Creator God, maker and shaper of all that is, seen and unseen, you are in the expanse and depth of creation and in the processes that make life possible. Yet we are distracted by the gods we make ourselves, and our lives become fractured and fragmented. In our brokenness, we disturb the earth's capacity to hold us. Instead, we find climate uncertainty and global injustice. Call us back from the brink. Help us to choose love, not fear, to change ourselves and not the planet, to act justly for the sake of the vulnerable, and to make a difference today for life for tomorrow. In your name, amen. Our reading is from Philippians 2, verses 1 to 13, from the New International Version, and I've recorded my husband reading it, so hopefully the video will work.
Imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose.
And if anybody here would like to have their voice recorded doing a reading in future, Peter and I have both been on a course and we learnt how to do it. So it does make for a change of voice. The reading we've just heard emphasises how we should always be aiming to have the same mindset as Christ, who is in the very nature of God. There are many references to God, the author of creation, throughout the Bible, and I found a really interesting quote on the Eco Congregation Scotland website, which helped me get to grips with the links between Christianity and our need to be more responsible for our world. And it says, "Both the Bible and Christian tradition have some vital and profound insights into care of what the world terms the environment, but which the church understands as God's creation. Approaching environmental issues through Christian lenses offers valuable ethical and spiritual dimensions that may contribute to environmental work both within and outside the church. It is also an approach filled with hope. So often, environmental issues are dealt with against a background of fear and threat. So if we substitute the word environment for creation in many of the Bible readings, I think it becomes more our understanding of what the problem is and where we are. But what is the problem at the moment? National Geographic puts it quite succinctly. Climate change is the long-term alteration of temperature and typical weather patterns in a place. Climate change may cause weather patterns to be less predictable. These unexpected weather patterns can make it difficult to maintain and grow crops in regions that rely on farming, because expected temperature and rainfall levels can no longer be relied on. Climate change has also been connected with other damaging weather events, such as more frequent and more intense hurricanes, floods, downpours, and winter storms. Quite apposite at the moment, that bit. And the cause of current climate change is largely human activity, like burning fossil fuels, like natural gas, oil, and coal. And the short video you're about to see, which will appeal to young and old, is made by Operation NOAH, who are an organisation which provide a Christian response to the climate crisis. As you watch it, you need to keep in mind something that I've watched it a couple of times, and I've gone, what? And remember that one of the first things Saloti says in it is, imagine that the world is a house. So when it talks about rooms, it's part of the world. So hopefully we'll get the video.
My name's Salote. I'm 7 today. My home is an island a long way away, and people in planes come for miles to see our beaches and sunshine and sparkly sea. The island was nicer when Nana was young. She's lived here forever with Daddy and Mum. When I was a little girl, Nana complains, we knew when the fields and the seasons would change. The ocean was busy with colourful fish. We'd play on the beaches whenever we wished. Daddy's a tour guide, but he isn't here. He's out on his tour boat for most of the year. The visitors don't want to look at the reef, and lots of the fishes have fallen asleep. The water is hotter, the coral is white. There isn't much left where the fish used to hide. Daddy said Earth's like a very big house, where people are only as big as a mouse. But people light fires and make lots of smoke and play with the taps until everything's soaked. They run through the rooms like there's nobody else and raid all the cupboards to keep for themselves. Mummy's a farmer, but she's feeling sad. The wind started shouting, the water got mad. They ran up the beach and pushed open the door. They turned off the lights and left mud on the floor. I don't understand why they made such a fuss. Why is the weather so angry at us? There's salt in the fields now and less of the grain, and Mummy lost all of her crops in the rain. We can't go to market or cook them for tea, so Mummy leaves most of her dinner to me. School isn't open for now, Mummy said. She wants me to help in the field instead. Nana's been coughing. She walks with a stick. The weather's so angry, it's making her sick. The road to the hospital broke in the night, so she stays in bed. She says she's all right. I wish I could study and look for the cure, but I don't have time for my books anymore. Nan's a believer. She talks about God. She told me a story about a big flood. She says, God is bigger than all of the waves, but we should look after the world he has made. It's not just a playground, all pretty to view. Our brothers and sisters rely on it too.
And if you want to look at that again at home, on the website with the orders of service bit at the bottom, I have actually put the links into that, so you can click on it if you've got internet. Last week, John spoke about how we, as God's people, are connected within God's wider creation, whether we're connected across the world in distance or time. Material produced for services in this season of creation includes the statement, climate change is a result of the intersection of greed, inequality, and destruction of God's earth. If you put together those two things, how we're linked and what it's the result of, you can see why we should be thinking about climate change in this time of worship. We are part of God's creation. We are connected through space and time. But as part of God's creation, we have a responsibility to praise it and to look after it. Look around you at God's creation. What isn't to be praised? Whether it's the wonder of harvest crops, the beauty of our countryside, the sound of birds, the wonder of a newborn baby or animal. The ingenuity of man, creating the most amazing structures or machines, and the ability God gives to inventors, scientists, engineers, artists, the list goes on. Sadly, we sometimes don't just accept God's creation and wonder at it. We want more. We want cheaper food. We want cheaper and more energy. We want more money. We want more consumable goods. We want to get to places quicker, so we want more aeroplanes, faster roads, faster cars, faster trains, etc. This leads to wider roads, larger airports, wider railway lines, more powerful cars and trains. But at what cost? But our greed doesn't just mean bigger buildings, more goods in the shops and online in the UK. It has far wider implications. As I think all of you know, I visit my daughter in Bangalore whenever I can. I first went there in 2006. It was then known as the Garden City. Streets were lined with the most beautiful trees. There was lots of open space, and it was safe to walk across MG Road, which in 2006 was the main road around central Bangalore. I last went there 2 years ago in 2018. In the intervening years, that's just 12 years, Bangalore has changed rapidly. It's now known more often as Silicon City, not Garden City. IT firms from across the world are based there. This has meant there's been an incredible number of new buildings on the outskirts. But to get to them, roads had to be widened, gardens removed, houses knocked down, trees pulled up, and even small hills levelled to provide building materials. High-rise buildings took their place, which meant that builders and other craftsmen came in from outlying villages, which was good for work for them. But it also meant they needed somewhere to live. And usually, builders in, I don't know if it's the whole of India, but certainly Bangalore, they live in under tarpaulins with their families on the building site. Their children needed schools, more hospitals were needed, the water supply is not sufficient, and the electricity cuts out, or its use is rationed, every day. You can smell the pollution in the air from the traffic, and it's no longer safe to walk across MG Road. That is the reality of our greed. The situation here is no doubt duplicated in many of what were known as third world countries, as we demand more goods. Silicon City was to some extent a blessing. Because of its geographical situation and better climate than many Indian cities, Bangalore was always likely to expand as time went on, and that's natural progress. Many cities like it would have expanded through industry to produce goods for us to buy. And this would have added the noise and fumes from those units to the problems of expanded roads and housing. What right have we to destroy the lives of those people who live in these countries? Why should those with money trample over the lifestyle of those without? And all of this extra pollution, demand for cheap food, fast travel, excess use of heat and water, cause our climate to change at an alarming rate. As the Season of Creation material says, we are in the midst of a climate emergency. This is a time to acknowledge that tipping points are being reached, threatening the lives of the most vulnerable and putting the lives of future generations in jeopardy. As Christians, we cannot be in the image of God, try to follow what Jesus would have us done, would have done, and ignore what is happening. As Christians, we're called to avoid and, where possible, to repair the damage humanity inflicts on the created order. Our next hymn is Spirit of God, Unseen as the Wind. And this hymn reminds us that God is always there to help us, even if we sometimes forget that. As you singing, it's an old tape of an old service here we pull the music out of, so that was you singing in it. What can we do to live fully as a Christian at this difficult time? What are the practical things we can do to change our behaviour and our attitudes? It's not actually rocket science. In July, Mission Council, which is part of the U.S. United Reformed Church, and they meet, General Assembly meets once a year and they meet other times. They kind of take responsibility, the decisions for the URC. And they passed a resolution from the National URC Youth Assembly that the Council, on behalf of the whole URC, officially recognise the climate emergency. And it also asks that local churches across the denomination be challenged to make conscious changes to their practices in order to reflect this. At Ipswich Road URC, for a number of years, we've been trying to become more environmentally friendly building-wise. We've installed solar panels, double-glazed windows, cavity insulation, air conditioning units, water butts, etc. I'd heard about the Eco Church Awards run by A. Rocha. And Bungay URC is actually a Gold Star Eco Church. So last November, with the elders' approval, I registered Ipswich Road URC as an Eco Church. To be honest, before registering, I thought it's not all about the grades you go for, but it's helpful. I thought we were well on our way to achieving at least a bronze level, but that's because I thought it was mainly about buildings. And the other elders were equally surprised at the breadth of the questions we have to answer as you walk towards each award. And they're split into five sections. It's not a very clear slide, but what I've done is a print screen showing what roughly did. And the five sections are worship and teaching, buildings, land, community, and global engagement and lifestyle. And I answered the questions as best I could, because you do it online. And Peter amended them with his knowledge of the buildings. And as you can see from the slide, in some areas we're scoring higher than others. So this was on my rough estimate. Worship and teaching, we were okay. Buildings, we were okay. Community and global engagement, just about okay. Land, just about okay. Lifestyle, oh, no. But the scores, to be a bit more accurate, we need the survey to be completed through discussion with a small group of people. And if you come to this church, it's all right, we're not being filmed today. If you come to this church and would like to be involved, can you let me know? Because it's something we can do through Zoom. We can share this and people can say, well, actually, I think it ought to be that. Because obviously, this is just me doing it quickly. The questions asked provide the steps which we as a church need to achieve and which we also need to encourage you all to take in order to help slow down climate change and look after our environment in the way that Jesus would have done. We can't all be Greta Thunberg or David Attenborough, but we can play our part. So what can we do? There were 101 points in the survey, and I've just chosen a few, and they refer... All of these points refer to what the church itself can do in this building, around here, and you could do as individuals. So we could limit our waste by adhering to the principles of reduce, reuse, and recycle. We could use food at home and in the church that is LOAF, which means locally grown, organic, animal-friendly, fair trade. We could invest our savings ethically, and the church does invest most of the savings ethically. All the savings ethically? All the savings ethically. We could use energy-efficient light bulbs, and I think Peter's actually ensured that that happens here. Use a water meter. The church has one. Use recycled paper products where possible. Not sure we do that. Grow plants that benefit bees and butterflies. Provide bird boxes and bug boxes, etc., in our garden. And Rick, following on from looking at this eco-church, and I said, actually, at the time, it looked as if we could get a bronze award if we had so many more points that could be done by a bird box in the garden at the church, which is a bit ridiculous, but that's what it just worked out to be. So Rick, during lockdown, made a lovely bird box, complete with a URC symbol on it. And it's outside, it's blue one on the fence. Have a look at it. But I was thinking today, Sam, maybe the young people could make a bug hotel or something. It would be really good. We share ideas and information amongst us, including through our church newsletter, the website, etc., with practical lifestyle tips and advice on caring for God's earth. These are just a fraction of the actions Eco Church recommends, and they're small steps, but if you think about them, they add up. If we want to do our part in slowing down climate change, they're really good places to start. And as I said, they're not rocket science, but they are helping us to live as God wants us to. Maybe we think we can't change, but with God's help, we can. Let us pray. Lord, today we pray for our world, for all those suffering from coronavirus, particularly those in countries where they don't have the medical facilities to help people. Be with those struggling because of loss of work or homes because of the virus, those who are waiting for other medical problems to be dealt with and who now see a long wait ahead. Be with those in countries we've plundered, whether for food, land, wealth, experts in their fields who we can pay more to work in countries other than their own. Be with all those struggling today as the virus seems to be growing again in this country and throughout the world. All those whose lives are affected either by the virus or the fear of it in so many ways. Be with those who have to make such difficult decisions at this time, whether leaders of governments, doctors, leaders of industry, schools, offices, etc. Lead them to make decisions of care. Be with those who face continual change at this time. And particularly, Lord, we ask you to be with our friends at Princes Street, who've got a very difficult church meeting on Tuesday. Be with all those who are ill or need your care. We ask you to be with those members of our congregation who need your extra blessing at this time. We name them to you in the silence which follows. Lord, be with us all as we think about your wonderful world and guide us in ways to help preserve it in your name. Amen. And now a prayer written by Liz Cam, who was the church-related community worker for here a few years ago. Lord, you created a perfect world. It overflows with goodness, with all that we need to sustain us. Food of all sorts and water, animals and birds, minerals and metals, wealth systems and ecosystems. You gave us freedom to use these resources for a life of goodness. But we chose another path. Piles of landfill defile the earth. Nuclear waste pollutes the seas. People starve and go without. The poor labour to make others rich. Generous God, forgive us. In your love, transform my understanding, transform my thinking, transform my lifestyle, transform my actions. Show me how to make a real difference today. Amen. We join together as we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And we end with a hymn called Touch the Earth Lightly. And it's by somebody called Shirley Arena Murray, whose picture you will see at the beginning of it. And the words sum up everything we've been thinking about today. I was looking for the tune online, and I found this video by a URC minister, David Coleman, who is the eco-chaplain of Eco Congregation Scotland. And it has got some wonderful slides with it as well. So we look at the words and listen to the music. She hasn't died. I thought when I looked at that, why is it black? But they've just put a black slide.
Thank you.
think you'll agree the pictures they've put with that make it a very moving hymn, and I've asked Richard when we leave to play it again because it's so good. Before we come to the blessing, a couple of things. Offertory baskets as you leave, a sanitizer on the desk as you leave. You leave that direction. I think everybody here knows that now. You've got to remember, we can't be in more than groups of six outside. It's probably not a day for standing chatting anyway, but keep social distancing and make sure you don't go from group to group. So kind of when, if you get in a group of six, that'll be what you're stuck with. So, I mean, what is the alternative? You put posts and say, well, six of you can go there, six of you there. It's a nightmare. But just use common sense. But we cannot be seen as a church to be breaking the rules, and therefore we cannot be seen to be having more than a group of six. And next Sunday is harvest. I'm not quite sure what's happening about it. I will email people or ring them and let them know. It's the harvest service. I don't think we can bring goods because of the tactile thing of it. So we've got elders tomorrow, so we'll check out. Okay. Right. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.